I really appreciate this church on a lot of levels and the staff of this church. First, the church actually had a significant impact in my life as a teenager. I actually was in youth ministry here at this church for a season of my life, and so I'm thankful for this church in a corporate way, and I'm also thankful to the staff. We really have a great relationship. I count them all among my friends, and I'm just honored to be here this morning and to be a part of what it is that North Central is doing moving forward. And me and Pastor Dan go way back. He was actually in the youth ministry here when I was here. That's how we first met. We were in youth ministry together as youth pastors for over a decade in the same section here. And I mean, he's much older than I am, decades older than I. We've been friends for a long time, and so I'm honored that he opened up the pulpit for me to speak with you this morning. He asked that I would continue series, which is unnatural, supernatural living in a natural world, and that I would take the next chunk of scripture that you guys are moving through. You're moving through Romans chapter 8. If you don't know that this morning, you can, of course, go to the podcast and check that out and catch up a little bit. I encourage you to do so. We're going to actually be talking about verses 19 through 21 this morning, and the title that was given me is the Creation Set Free, the Creation Set Free. So let's read this text together and dig in to see what the Lord has to say to us. Romans 8, beginning at verse 19 and going on through verse 21, says this. It says, "For," oh my goodness, this happened in the first service too. I have the wrong translation that popped up. Must have like a default setting. So here we go. Luckily, I didn't start reading it. Everybody would have been like, that's not right. Here we go, verse 19. "For creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will," that's critical, "against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." I know we've prayed a lot, but I just want to pray real quickly as we move forward, so let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your word would come alive this morning, that it would be less about what it is that I have to say, and instead what it is that your spirit would have spoken. And I pray that we would leave this place having had an encounter with the living God, and that we would never be the same as a result. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. So, we all struggle with perspective. And this text, although we're talking about creation, and we'll unpack that in a moment, I want to submit to you this morning that the text actually is talking about perspective. Perspective. When we're kids, we wonder why it is that we can't go to bed without eating chocolate, right? Or at least that was maybe some perspective issue that I had growing up. I was like, I don't understand. I like chocolate. I'm going to bed. Why can't I eat chocolate in bed? That seems valid. So I lacked some perspective as a child. As a teenager, I lacked some perspective. Evidently, it's a little dangerous to pour gasoline on something you intend to light with a match. Lack perspective. And some hair as a result. No, that would be way better story. I just lost my hair. So the fact is, we never grow out of perspective change. We always want to do something that someone else maybe has a better perspective on. In fact, everyone in this room, if we're honest with ourselves, struggle with the reality that maybe you have a better perspective on what God should do in your circumstances, in your situation, than what he's clearly doing. I mean, after all, God, is this really fair? Oftentimes, we're heartbroken because of what it is that God isn't doing that we think he should. Perspective. We all struggle with perspective. When I was younger, I had a unique form of child abuse in my home, which of course is not a laughing matter, except for that I'm kidding. I had to go and join my father every summer cutting down wood because we heated our home with a wood stove. And so when I would, you know, come back to school every fall, all of my friends would boast of their amazing summer vacations. You know, we went to Disney World. I went to France. You know, I went to an island. I was like, oh, I went to the woods and cut trees down. Then I chopped it with a maul, and then I stacked it. My summer vacation was cruel and unusual. So, you know, I joke around often about the fact that when I went off to college, my dad bought a wood splitter. Yeah, they're amazing. They're gas powered. You just use them. Like, wow, Dad, we could have gotten that maybe a couple years ago. Then I got married, and they bought a furnace for their home. True story. All of a sudden, his little log splitter was not around. So I spent every summer of my life literally out in the woods with a chainsaw cutting down trees to sustain us through the winter months. And I remember one time in particular that there was a significant tree. We had dropped a lot of trees in the woods, and there was this tree that's somewhere between, you know, in excess of 60 feet tall, about 80 feet tall or so, somewhere in that window. And my dad brought me over, and he said, here, look at the top of the tree, son. I was like, okay. So I'm looking up at the top of this thing, and the kind of tree you have to sort of lean back to see the top of and couldn't wrap your arms around. And he said, do you see the way the leaves are blowing, the way they're kind of circling around? I said, yeah. He said, it's because it's the tallest tree in the area, and I can't guarantee where this tree is going to fall. He said, so what I want you to do is I want you to stand right behind me while I'm cutting it down. Now, to you this morning, that might sound like a completely valid request. To me, it was an assault against my maturity. I mean, because I had been in the woods every year as far as I can remember, and I clearly know where this tree will fall, Father. You know, I all the weight seems to be on the one side. He's wedging it on that side. We're going to put some wedges on this side, and so we're going to drop the tree that way, Dad. It happens 100% of the time. He's being overly cautious, and in that moment when he's telling me to stand behind him, he's bringing up something from my childhood, because when I first went out into the woods with my dad, I had to stay in a specific area where even if the chainsaw kicked back, I'd be in a safe place. And so I had a specific place I had to stand as a child. And so I felt like my dad was telling me, a teenager, that I have to function as a child. And so I stood behind him, and he said, I'm serious, I don't know where this is going to go. I was like, all right, Dad, yep, I'm right here. So he starts up his chainsaw and starts cutting away. And as he starts cutting, I start thinking, this is stupid. Like, what does he know? Like, I'm a teenager. I run my own chainsaw. I've dropped trees myself at this point. Like, this is a waste of our time and energy for me to stand back here and not be productive. And so I stood there for a little while to appease him, and then I thought, it's clear the tree's going to fall that way. We all know it. And so once he wedged it and he started back cutting it, I just went over to a tree that I was delimbing, and I start up a chainsaw, and I start delimbing this tree, and I start working on it, and I am being highly productive, much to the chagrin of my unwise father. And so as I'm cutting away, all of a sudden I hear that snap, that significant snap that you hear when you're dropping trees, where all of a sudden this thing's coming down. And so I stop my chainsaw and I look up, and this tree snaps, starts to fall, and stops for a second. And as it stops for a second, it starts to spin. And sure enough, turns out my dad knows what he's talking about. His perspective was a little better than mine. And this tree catches some wind at the top, and it starts to spin this trunk. And as it starts to spin this trunk, the tree falls off the stump and falls to the ground in front of my father. Haven't seen it before and haven't seen it since. Huge tree, straight up on the ground, turning slowly. And my dad's stepping back, trying to see which way it's going to go so he can just easily take a step to the side. And as he's stepping back, he's going like this, with his hand that's not holding the chainsaw. He's reaching for me, and I'm not there. And as he looks back, he looks up, and in my disobedience, I'm standing about 20 yards away from him, looking at this tree, about 20 feet away from him, looking at this tree, and he starts screaming, "Get out of the way! Claude, get out of the way!" And this tree starts to fall towards me. And in a moment, you see, there's levels of perspective, right? You have perspective, such clarity. I mean, you're so informed about the situation, you know better. But in the moments of your disobedience, it's amazing how you get even a worse perspective. That when you're struck with fear, when you're struck with panic, all of a sudden your perspective narrows even more. And so in that moment, as this tree starts to lean towards me and starts to bow towards me, my dad, in desperation, gets between me and this tree, and he's literally trying to push it the opposite way. He knows it'll never work. My dad's a huge guy, but this tree is ginormous. It's going to fall where it wants to. But he's so concerned about me, he's trying to push and slow this tree down any way that he can. and he screams, "Run, run." And in my narrow perspective, spoiler alert, I made it. Okay, just in case you're wondering, some of you guys are like, "Oh no, so do you survive?" Anyway, so in this moment, as I'm standing there and my perspective is narrowing and he screams, "Run," I have so many options. I can run towards him, right? As the tree's falling, I could negotiate it falling. I could run to one side because, I mean, after all, this is a wide tree, but it's not, you know, a football field wide. I could run the other way. Or, if I'm an imbecile, I could turn in the exact direction that it appears to be falling and try to beat it to the ground. So I chose that one. Because again, your perspective's narrow and you're just not thinking. And so in that moment, in my disobedience, with my father doing everything that he can, even willing to potentially lay down his life if necessary. A lot of illustrations here. A lot of connecting points if you're hearing me. And so I turn and I just start a dead run. And I'm wearing a helmet. Not because I want to, but because my dad makes me. And so I'm wearing a helmet, and the reason why that's key is because as I am running as hard as I can through a forest, so I'm jumping over stumps and cut limbs and as fast as I can move through the woods, I hear this thing snapping the tops of other trees nearby. I can feel trees bowing around me, and I'm running, and I start to hear tick, 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 and it's this tick on the top of my helmet of the leaves hitting as this tree's falling. I'm just outpacing the branches as they're hitting my back, and I'm running and running and running. And in a moment of complete amazement, the wind that this ginormous tree causes to fall as it's falling, all these leaves waving the same way, I lift up off the ground from the wind, not divine intervention. That would be amazing. Then the Lord lifted me. Anyway. Another story, I guess. But in either case, this wind is pushing me, and it literally lifts me up. The tree is so huge, to give you an idea, and so you can wrap your mind around. It lifts me up off the ground, and it throws me into the forest ahead of it, and I fall to the ground. Tree crashes. My dad, in desperation, is screaming out my name, and I come out of the woods just humbled and broken and devastated. I thought I knew so much. I thought I knew better. I thought I had the right perspective. Perspective. I have a question for you this morning. As I unpack this text, and I realize there's all different types of people in this room. But how's your perspective? How's your perspective? I know that there's some people in this room, this is your first time ever in a church probably, or at least the first time ever in this church. Maybe you got tricked here. You know, maybe it was part of like a contingency in a dating relationship. I don't know what brought you here this morning, but I know that there are some people here this morning that are disinterested in whether or not even God exists. I get that. And I know that there are people that are faithful, committed Christ followers that have filled a seat in this building for as long as the door has been open. And we have everybody in between. But I want to tell you this morning, regardless of where you are, on that scale, you struggle with perspective. There's application from this text this morning for every single person in this room. There's something that God wants to reveal. And so would you consider to go on the journey this morning contemplating the question, how is my perspective? If we read verse 19, it says this, "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are." I love the imagery unpacked in this text here, waiting eagerly, that creation is waiting eagerly. Now, it should be understood that all the commentators agree about one thing, and that's that when creation is referenced in this grouping of scripture, it's not talking about creation with humanity, it's talking about creation subhuman. So all of the earth, all of the plants, all of the animals, all of the created beings that are subhuman, all of the creation of God is waiting eagerly. And the words used there actually mean on tippy toes with neck craning. Literally, creation is eagerly waiting. For what? waiting for when God reveals who his children really are. It's in reference to the second coming of Christ. All of creation is waiting for Christ's return. But Christ's return is coming for humanity. Why would creation care? It's because the second coming of Christ has a profound impact on not only us, but all of creation. We're going to talk about that. But the anticipation of what it is that we're seeing here, we learn something profound in this text and reading this passage. It's that creation has a perspective. Isn't that interesting? That creation has a perspective. Creation is not just sort of in limbo, but the Word of God reveals that creation is literally anticipating and eagerly waiting for Christ's return. The beginning part of verse 20, as we move on, says against its will. So against the will of creation. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. All of creation, earth, plants, animals, they've been subjected. Another version says that has been frustrated by. They've been subjected or frustrated by the reality of the fallen nature of sin. Against its will, nonetheless. It's not like creation did something to deserve God's curse. And it's not like someone cursed it. We're going to get back to this whole idea of how creation is subjected to God's curse in just a moment. But as we move on to the beginning of, to the end of that verse, starts another sentence. It says, but with eager hope. That eager again. With tippy-toe, anticipating hope. Filled with hope. In what? The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from what? From death and decay. Creation is excited about joining God's children in freedom. So don't miss that now, because if we and creation will someday be free from something, it indicates that we currently are not free, right? If we require freedom, it means that we're currently not free. What are we not free from? We're not free from death and decay, which we learn from Scripture, right? We learn from Scripture, if you look back, that when sin entered the world, so did death. And so we're literally held bondage. We're frustrated by the reality that we are subject to death and decay. We're all dying. Welcome to North Central. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? You're all dying. It's a reality. It's a reality that we don't talk about. It's a reality that we don't like. It's a reality that we're frustrated by. In all seriousness, astrophysicists have known something since the 1990s, and it's become widely accepted, and in 2015 they actually wrote a number of scholarly articles about the subject, about the scientific fact that the universe is growing older and slowly dying. Slowly dying. It's a fact. It's scientifically a fact. No one argues that. Now, don't worry. Although they're concerned, they say we have a few million or billion years still. But just looking at the science of it, Christ's return aside, faith aside, all of that, they're saying, look, the earth is growing old and dying. Now, we know that there's arguments about why that is and, you know, what's speeding it up or slowing it down. And there's a whole mess of discussions about it. And I'm not here to get into any of those discussions. I bring it up not for why it's happening, but the fact that it is happening. And that everyone is in agreement about. And the reason why is because we understand life cycles. We live with death and decay. So the idea or the concept that the earth is dying or growing old, it's like, okay, there's cycles. We get it. Everything and everyone in creation will die and decay. Isn't this depressing? We hate talking about the topic. In fact, we aren't all alone. We're not just the only things dying. Like I said, all creation is dying, and in no way is that comforting. Don't worry, you're not just dying. The earth is too. Oh, good. No, it's bad news. We can't argue the fact that we're dying, but in similar fashion, we can't argue the fact that as we continue to live life, the slow decay is something that we have to struggle with day in and day out. The question is, how is your perspective in light of the reality? In light of the facts, what's your perspective? What is it this morning? You see, because we hate this, we actually compliment people based on how they appear to be avoiding death. Hey? Oh my goodness, you look so good. I mean, if I knew any better, I'd think you're never gonna die. I mean, you never say that, but that's what it means, right? You look so, how old are you? You look so young. You barely look like eventually you're gonna die. Right? And the world preys on this, right? Here, buy this cream to remove your wrinkles as if no one knows you're getting older. Trick them. Certainly they won't know any better. We live in a society that lives in this tension in a way that is not comparable to the generations before us. Mothers that are trying to look like the sisters of their daughters. But it's weird. It confounds the mind. You know, oh my goodness, you look so good. Are you guys sisters? You think I'm younger. You think I'm further than death. That I'm nearly not dead yet. You know what I mean? Like, you're gonna die. Every single one of us, from the moment we're born, we get older and we move towards death. We spend every moment of our life trying to avoid it and act as if it's not a reality. It's not enough that we try to avoid the reality of death. We actually pursue comfort in the midst of avoiding it. Let's find as much comfort as we can in this earth as the time ticks down on our one and only life. Because after all, Jesus came and died a death on a cross so that you could be comfortable, for goodness sake. I mean, that's the end game. Get a big house and a nice car. That's the plan. Right? I mean, it should mess with your mind a little bit, hopefully. And does it mean that nice things are bad and evil and satanic and all? No. I'm not here to assault your comfort. How dare I? I'm here to ask you about your perspective about the comfort you have. So how is your perspective? We're enamored by avoiding death. So I have a question for you. In what ways, not if, everyone in this room is in the same boat, including that little one. It's funny how if somebody walks out, everybody's like, just making sure she's gonna make it. She's good. Whatever the situation is, in what ways, not if, but in what ways is your hope, your joy, and your worth connected to the circumstances of this life? In what way? Not if, because they are, because you're a human. And you might be a Christ-following human that loves the Lord with all their might, or you might be somebody that's like, I'm not sure there is a God. But regardless of who you are on that continuum, the question I have for you this morning is, how is it, in what ways is your hope, your joy, and your worth connected to the circumstances of this life? Because whatever that situation is that you're facing, maybe right now you're not in one of those, but you know what I'm talking about. And in fact, maybe some of you might say, oh, yeah, they're not connected at all. I love God. And that's just because something hasn't gone wrong lately. But if all of a sudden something went wrong today, tragic. Tragedy hits. Whatever that situation is, I want to submit to you this morning that when you start to tip your perspective in light of that circumstance, that problem is larger than your hope. The problem that we deal with, the situation of our life, outweighs and tips the scale of our hope all too often. How's your perspective? Here's an example. You're going through a difficulty in life, and I know there are real difficulties in this room. I'm sure if we went through the list, we'd fall to the ground, be overwhelming because of the death and decay of the world we're in. But you're going through that issue, whatever that issue is, and how often is it that you say in the midst of the difficulty, God, why won't you just pull me out of this? Just get me out of it. Like, if you love me, God, just intervene. Do a work that only you can do. I mean, we spiritualize the snot out of it, right? But what if the heart of God is saying, listen, this situation, you don't have the perspective I have. I don't want to pull you out of the situation. I'm providing you strength and hope and joy to go through this situation. Walk this journey the way no one else can walk this journey so that I can receive the glory and the honor that I deserve. I'll uphold your hands. I'll give you the strength. Walk through it. I'm not going to pull you out of it. Perspective. Perspective. Oh, God, would you just change my husband? Oh, Lord, just change my husband. Please, God, he should be sitting next to me here in church, and yet, alas, he's not. He's such a wretched sinner. Come and intervene. Is it possible that your perspective is a little off? Is it possible that maybe why he's not sitting next to you, the wretched sinner that he is because of the wretched Christian you are? Perspective. Perspective. I don't know you, so I don't know if that's your situation. If you're like, what? Someone told him. I'm sorry. Nobody told me, I promise. But we can go to every circumstance, every situation in your life, whether you're married or single or a teenager, regardless of your season of life, there's something where you're praying about your situation and your circumstances instead of saying, oh God, I'm filled with hope. Would you give me perspective, God, so that I can see the situation differently? I told you I'd come back to verse 20, this idea of being subjected in verse 20 where it says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, which also means frustration, or by definition here, it means vanity. Vanity. It means nature is literally alienated, both from us and from itself. Get this. Picture for a second the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in creation. An amazing sunset. An incredible mountain range. A flower on your porch this morning. I don't know what. Imagine something beautiful about creation. And realize this. That is not as beautiful or as great as it was created and meant to be. The things we ooh and awe over are a version of death and decay. It's more than our mind can kind of process. So creation is frustrated with what? It's frustrated with the hope of liberation. That all of creation is crying out to God. We see in Scripture says, if you won't worship God, that the stones will cry out and worship. All of creation is worshiping God, waiting for the day of liberation, much like us. Tim Keller said this. I love this quote. He says, we experience nothing in this world without pain, even if it's only the knowledge that the experience we enjoy can't last. Isn't that interesting? That even in the moments that we're most filled with joy and excitement, there's a lament of this moment will never happen again. It can't last. It's coming to an end. So verse 20 says that all creation was subjected against its will, not by choice. Humanity entered into sin by choice. Creation was subjected to the curse of God, it says right here. That's not fair. As we say, that's not fair. What did creation ever do to him? But God gave creation the hope of reversal. So in the moment that the curse of death and decay settles on creation, he gives them the hope. He gives the hope of reversal. So creation was subjected to imperfection, to death, to decay, with reversal and restoration in mind. And so creation's perspective is to wait, looking forward. That's what Scripture says. The creation sits on its tippy toes and waits, looking forward as to what it is that God will do. Creation's response to the unfairness of the curse is to wait with expectation, filled with hope, believing that God will be who he said he would be. And so, until Christ's return, creation strives to break the cycle of death and decay. With all the energy that creation can muster, it complains and refuses to do that which God has designed it to do. In fact, rumor is the sun may not rise tomorrow because it's just not fair. It's absurd, right? Creation does nothing to try to work out its redemption. Creation doesn't strive to undo death and decay. Creation doesn't buck God and say, hey, I think we know better. No. Creation instead, all of it, waits with eager expectation, filled with hope of when the day will come. So then how was the cycle of death and decay broken? Here's the good news. It's already been broken by one who came into creation and by his own choice was alienated. By his own choice, subjected himself to God's curse. You see, it was Jesus himself that came into creation and said, I will take on the curse of God. He took on the frustration and the brokenness so that we can have hope. He walked into death and decay and so that we could get what we don't deserve. He took on the death that we deserve. He lived the perfect sinless life we cannot. Took on the death that we deserve so that we might have life. So that we might have life. And so what does that mean for us today? How's your perspective? Because listen, that needs to change your perspective. It needs to. The scripture this morning requires action from us. If you simply attend church for the purpose of checking off a box, you're missing out on the fullness of life and you're wasting ticking days as you near death. Don't waste your time. But if God is who he says he is, and this text means what it means, if that is in fact true, then it requires action from every single person in this room this morning. So what is your action? For some of you this morning, you came to this place far from God. And realizing now that Christ has done that which you can never strive to do, you've spent so much of your life worshiping creation, so much of your life trying to find hope and joy in the things that are created, and this morning you're willing to say, I'll give the Creator a shot. This morning, maybe your action is to step over that line of faith and to make a decision to come into relationship with Christ. Maybe that's the action that you need to take. For others of us this morning, when we look at perspective, there's really three things that perspective demands of us, or three actions that can be taken. When you look at perspective, you can say, my perspective is accurate. I'm right. I know I'm right. I'm going to go work on the wood. That's our favorite one. Our favorite one is to insist that our perspective is accurate. The second option or the second choice when it comes to perspective is to say, I'm going to change my position so that I can have a better or different perspective. That day, I could have chosen to just change my perspective, step to the side, allow the tree to fall. The third option that is rarely taken, if ever, is we have the opportunity and the option to realize my perspective is a poor one, and I'm going to trust someone to have a better perspective. We don't like that because it feels vulnerable and risky. But I want to submit to you today, in the same way that a kid isn't sure if he can have chocolate before he goes to bed or whether or not it's a good idea to play with gas and matches, is it possible this morning that you don't have the best perspective on your life? And so this morning, if you've crossed that line of faith before and you're trying to avoid or complain about the circumstances of your life, I want to submit to you that maybe you have a poor perspective, that maybe it's time to change your position. Maybe it's time to get out of that relationship. Maybe it's time to go to a highly qualified Christian counselor. Maybe it's time to get to a place where you can say, I need to look at this differently because my perspective is skewed. I'm like a hamster on a wheel, destined to do the same thing over and over again. Is it possible that you need to just admit that your perspective is poor and to get some people who are Christ-centered to speak into the perspective of your life that you trust? Say, okay, tell me what's hard to hear. Tell me what's hard to hear. I need a different perspective on this situation. I need to be filled with hope, with eager expectation that God is doing what he said he would do. God's going to see me through this. He might choose to remove me from it and praise God for it, but if he tells me to walk this path, then I'll walk it with integrity, knowing that I serve a God who's on my side. That'd be a testimony to everyone I come in contact with. Maybe this morning you say, no, I'm good. Cross that line of faith. And I wake up every morning, you know, just open book, asking God to rearrange my perspective. The Holy Spirit would reveal things that I don't see. I'm already there, Pastor Claude. I mean, I am crushing it. Well, there's application for everyone in the room. And so this morning, if you're crushing it, you've got it all in line, man. You really have two options to come to grips with your perspective, and I'll help you out even though you didn't ask. If you remain a person that says, no, I got it. In fact, I get it all. I come here every week. I tithe. It's amazing. Hallelujah. And I don't really, there's no application here for me, Pastor. I get it all. Then your perspective is one of a Pharisee. Sorry, but it's the truth. Jesus laid it out real clear. You can look it up. People that think they've already arrived spiritually and have nothing to do with the transformative work of the gospel every day of our lives is Pharisaical. But if you're willing to have a perspective to say, okay, God, I'm there. You've seen me through it. I believe you're faithful. So what now? God, what is it that you're telling me to do in a profound way? Mess with my perspective. Don't allow me to get comfortable in the 120 years I have on this earth if I'm lucky. Instead, let me leverage everything I am to be on mission with what it is that you have. Let me have a God risk. If you're a person of means, risk something in line with the mission of God. If you're a person without means, but you're a faithful follower of God, risk something relationally with someone that's on the outside, so desperately wanting a place to belong and be loved. So I want everyone in the room to bow their heads and close their eyes for a moment. Because I want the Holy Spirit to do what I could never do in a million years of me speaking. I want the Holy Spirit to search your heart this morning. And you can bow your head and disengage, and this could just be another church service that you attend. Or with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can say, Holy Spirit, will you reveal to me where my perspective needs to change? Through the example of the perspective of even creation crying out towards you, longing for redemption and reversal, God, would you do a work in me? In the quietness of your mind, if you're in this room this morning and you've never come into relationship with Jesus Christ and you want to take that action this morning, it's as simple as praying a prayer in the quietness of your mind right now. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Declare him the Lord and leader of your life. Acknowledge the fact that he died for you. If that's you this morning and you've prayed that prayer, you want to pray that prayer, the staff of North Central would love to have a conversation with you out in this lobby area. They'll be out there after service. About what your next steps could be. But for everyone else,
I want to challenge you, write it in your notes, put it in your smartphone, whatever it takes. What is it that God is asking you to take action on this morning? What perspective needs to change? And I want to challenge you and give permission to your loved ones, if you're here with someone else, that after this service, when you go home and you're in lunch, or whatever that looks like, that they would look at you and say, so what's God telling you to do with your current perspective? Carry this with you. Take action on it. So you can say, you know what? We have this little pile of money we're not doing anything with, and I feel like God's asking us to risk something huge with that. Can we pray about what that could look like? Or hey, you know, that neighbor that annoys everyone, maybe we can just have a conversation with them. Let them know that they're not actually hated by everyone. Maybe it means saying, I think we need help, honey. I think we need to sit down with a Christian counselor, talk about our marriage. It's time to do something about this. I don't know what it is, but I know the Holy Spirit's revealing it to your heart right now, right now. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with every head bowed, and we simply say we're available for the move of your Spirit. That we wouldn't simply go through the motions of religiosity or church, but Father, that we, having had an encounter with the living God, would be forever changed as you rearrange our perspective, as you remind us of the hope that we have, of that which you have done, that as creation gets on its tippy toes, looking and longing for your return, that we, in a similar manner, would not be bogged down with our perspective. Instead, we'd get on our tippy toes and say, what is God doing? How can I be a part of what you're doing, God? Lead us this morning. In your name we pray.